So you're welcome to open your Bibles to Luke 18 from verse 9. Let me begin with this crucial question. There's this question that I think is so simple to answer, yet which so many people get wrong. The educated and the uneducated get this question wrong. The old and the young get this question wrong. People in prison and out of prison get this question wrong. It's because people have answered this following question wrong that whole new religions have started. And it is because people get this question wrong that many, many people will go and spend an eternity in hell away from the presence of the Lord. It is a simple question. Are you good enough to go to heaven? That might not feel like such a big question, right? But that question reveals what you think about yourself and what you think is necessary for someone to go to heaven. And I want you to answer that question for yourself right now. Do you see yourself as a good person? And based on that, do you think of yourself as good enough to go to heaven? Now, many of you, if you're very honest with yourself, would say something like this, like, well, I am a good person, so I hope I make it. I hope I'm good enough. I hope that I have done enough and strove enough or whatever, have done enough good things so that I can make it into heaven. Some might hear that question and think, that's a very arrogant question to even think that you have an answer to that. Won't God just decide? Why? How can we even know if we are good enough for God? Like, I'm going to just wait and see. God is my judge. God will decide. Well, it would be arrogant to know the answer to that question if God did not speak to us. But God himself in his word has revealed to us what is the standard for someone to be righteous, for someone to be good, for someone to be good enough for him to be accepted into heaven. And that's actually exactly what this parable is about, the story that Jesus tells people in order to confront them and their view of goodness, their view of themselves. Look at verse 9 with me. Luke 18, verse 9. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So we see the problem of the parable. Jesus is telling the story because there are some people who's listening to him who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, what does that mean to be righteous? Well, it's in the word. It's to be right. It's to be in a right standing with God. It's not just doing things that are right. Notice, they thought they were righteous. It's a status. It is, I am acceptable to God. If I die, I go to heaven. That's what it means. I am good enough. I am righteous. It's actually, the word righteous is often found in courtroom languages. It's when all the evidence is brought before the judge, and the judge takes that big hammer and slams it down and says, you are not guilty. You are righteous. You don't have to be punished for any crime because you didn't do any crime. You are a righteous man, a righteous woman. You are free to leave. So if you might think that you are righteous and good, you have certain reasons why you think that. Now, I want to paint two big groups that you find in the world, right? You get the religious person. The religious person has some evidence in his life why he or she thinks that they are righteous. They say, look at all the evidence that I'm righteous. I read my Bible. I attend church fairly regularly. I give money to the poor. I don't use bad language that often. I have a well-respected job. I must be good enough for heaven. That's the first group. There's a second group. Let's call them the non-religious type. You know what they say? They say this, well, look at all the evidence, I'm righteous. I'm not like those hypocrites in there who goes to church every Sunday, right? At least I'm honest. At least I tell the truth. At least I'm not trying to pretend to be good on Sundays and live this double life in the rest of the week. Look how good I am. But do you know what the religious and the non-religious person have in common if that is their mindset? is that they are comparing themselves to one another about how good or bad they are. They are saying, they're looking at their lives in comparison to other people and say, therefore I am righteous because I am better than A, B, C. So they take the standard of righteousness and they take the average good and they feel themselves a little bit above that. And that's why I said even people in prison, it's sometimes scary. I've heard this when someone has asked someone in prison, do you think you're a good person? They say, yes. Yes, I've murdered, but I'm not a rapist. I'm not a... You see, you will always find someone worse than you that makes you feel a little bit better about yourself. And Jesus tells this parable to people like that. Have you noticed what would be the effect? What would be one of the signs if you are someone who trusts in yourself that you are righteous? Look at verse 9 again. There's a telltale. There's a sign if you are self-righteous. It says, and treated others with contempt. Some of your translations will say, look down upon other people. You are above them and you treat others with contempt. You think yourself better than other people. Again, what does the religious person say? I can't believe those people would smoke and drink, have sex before marriage. They don't read their Bibles. And they treat those people with contempt. The non-religious people, while they're smoking and drinking, looks at the religious people and says, I can't believe those religious people are judging me. What a hypocrite. And again, ironically, the non-religious people are also treating other people with contempt. So Jesus tells this parable to this. And this is meant to show us, okay, then who is righteous? Who is good enough? Who is going to make it? He does this by introducing to us two people in the parable. Look at verses 10 to 12. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So two men entering into the temple to pray. Now remember, the temple under the old covenant represents the presence of God. So it's as if the Pharisee and the tax collector are coming into the presence of God before his eyes, before his judgment, with their lives open and trying to say, okay, Lord, who is righteous here? Which one of these two are good enough? And the first person enters, and we have read so much of them, and this is the Pharisee. Now, who were these people? The word Pharisee literally means separate ones or holy ones. That's in their name. We are separate from this filthy Greek culture that is infiltrating Judaism. We are the pure ones. We keep the religion, our religion, pure. We study the Torah. We are the gatekeepers. You know, so they can be described as the good people, the religious leaders of the day. In fact, they were the professionally good people. You know, if you were standing at a braai and there was a Pharisee next to you and you're flipping your choppy and you're asking him, so what do you do for a living? The Pharisee would say, I'm just good. I'm just a full-time good person. I make it my business to do good works. That's all I'm focusing on. I'm just studying this Bible day in and day out. I'm going to make so sure I do it. I'm going to go above. God might say this. I'm going to do 10 times that. Remember, they've memorized whole extensive portions of the Old Testament. They study the scriptures day and night, and they do not rest until they know how to do it. So these people are over and above good, right? If there's any person that should go to heaven, it was them. It was those guys, right? Now notice, even in their posture, how they're standing, where they're standing in their prayer. Look at verse 11 again. The Pharisee standing by himself. You see, they're so holy. They're so pure. They don't even want to come close to this tax collector because that will contaminate them. That will make them unclean. I'm not even going to risk being so close to sinners that I might sin myself. And look at, and if we look at his life, we see that the Pharisee, and I would say every one of us, there are two reasons why people tend to trust in themselves that they are righteous. The first reason is because of everything people don't do, everything you don't do. That's the first reason. Look at verse 11 again. Look at what the Pharisee is saying. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So the Pharisee thought, I'm righteous before God. I am acceptable to him because of everything I don't do, everything I'm abstaining from, everything that I have not done in my life. He looks at his life and he realizes, I'm not like an extortioner. Those are the greedy thieves, people who would use their power or use deceit or threaten people to get money illegally. He realized he's not like the unjust. That's just the word unrighteous. They don't do what is right. They don't keep the law. He realized he's not like those people, those adulterers out there, those people who cheat on their husbands and wives or people who sleep around. Notice in the way he says the last sinner on the list, it's very telling. In verse 11 again, he says, or even like this tax collector. You can almost feel him looking at the tax collector in that moment and saying, so thankful I'm not like this guy right here. Probably prayed it out loud for him to hear. Lord, thank you. I'm not like this tax collector next to me, close to me. So because of all these evidences in his lives, he thought, he trusted in himself that he is righteous. So let me ask you, do you think you are righteous because of everything you don't do? Yes, I lie sometimes, but at least I'm not like those people who deceive and cheat and hurt people on purpose. Yes, I'm struggling with lust or pornography, but at least I'm not like those rapists or pedophiles or people in prison that does horrific sins. Yes, I don't read my Bible that much, but at least I'm not like those people who hate the Bible, don't go to church, right? At least I don't get drunk and party every weekend like those rebellious students out there. At least I'm not like those murderers and those people who use their position for themselves. At least you are not like those people, right? But the second reason why people might be tempted to trust in themselves that they are righteous is because of everything they do. So first reason is everything I don't do. Second reason, quite simply, okay, everything I do. That's another reason why people trust in themselves. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Do you know how often it was required by Old Testament law to fast as a Jew? Once a year. Okay, only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the nation was required to fast. How often did he fast? Twice a week. That's about 100 times more than what was required of him. And then it says, I tithe of all that I get. Again, Old Testament law only required you to tithe of the firstlings of your flocks or your grain, your wine, and your oil. But remember, the Pharisees tithed their garden herbs. Jesus said, you tithe mint and cumin. It might look silly. Imagine they had their spices, and you can see the Pharisees dividing their spices in 10, right? And this tenth goes to the temple. So even the smallest things, they've tried to tithe. They tithed on everything they got. Man, look at this person. Surely he's good enough, right? Over the top good, over the top concerned about what God says, over the top wanting to make sure that he does what God says. Surely this man is good and acceptable for God. He's not like people that try to look for loopholes, right? He tries to do the word of God. So again, the question for us is the same. Do you think you are righteous based on everything you do? I go to church almost every Sunday. I read my Bible. I've prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 4. I've been baptized. I've given my heart to the Lord. I evangelize frequently and regularly, not like those people who don't evangelize, don't care. I give a percentage of my money on the church on a monthly basis. I listen to Bible teachers online on YouTube. What would you add to the list? Maybe I've missed some of your righteous deeds, right? What would you add to this list to say, look, I'm a good person. I am righteous. I'm acceptable to God. Now, try to put yourself in the shoes of those who are listening to the parable. They would probably be like clapping hands for the Pharisees, like, whoa, yeah, that's the guy. That's the guy who's righteous and he's going to make it. I wish I was like him. But then another person enters the room. The filthy, sinful tax collector. In verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, who were these people? If we can describe the Pharisees as the good people, these are the professionally bad people. This is what they do for a living, literally. Tax collectors were collecting taxes, sitting at the toll booths for Rome, for the Gentiles. Do you know how much the Jews hated these people? It's like first, they've compromised their faith, their religion, by working for the impure Gentiles, the pagans. Secondly, they cheat and often did cheat and ask way more money than what was required of them to collect to Rome, and they enriched themselves from their own people. Can you imagine how that must feel? You know this person is taking more money than he should and is pocketing it for himself. One commentator wrote on the tax collectors, he says, they were despised and hated. Mishnah and Talmud preserve scathing judgments of them from later periods, lumping them together with thieves and murderers. A Jew who collected taxes was a cause of disgrace to his family, expelled from the synagogue, disqualified as a judge or witness in court. The touch of a tax collector rendered a house unclean. So if a tax collector touched your house, the house is unclean. Jewish contempt of tax collectors is epitomized in the ruling that Jews could lie to tax collectors with impunity. It was legal to lie to a tax collector without any consequences. The Jews said, yeah, just do that. You can do that. A ruling with which the houses of Hillel and Shammai, who normally stood poles apart, both agreed. When it came to their common hatred for tax collectors, like, yeah, we agree. These guys are bad. So they were compromisers, greedy, filthy sinners who stabbed their own people in the back. So if anyone deserved to go to hell, it is them. These treacherous, half-Jew, half-Roman, sinful, greedy people. Aren't you so thankful you're not like them? But notice something. Unlike the proud Pharisee who was boasting because of all the things he didn't do and because of all the things he did, what this man did is this tax collector came to the temple and he looked at his life and he knew. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector looked at his life and he saw his sin. He saw his wickedness before God. Basically saying, I'll never make it. I'm too far gone. I've sinned too many times. I have sold my soul to do what is wrong. What hope is there for someone like me? Maybe, just maybe, if I go to the temple, I can find mercy. Notice the text. It says, where did he stand? The Pharisee stood by himself. Look at where he stands. But the tax collector, standing far off. He didn't even want to be close to the good people. He knew he's not worthy. He's not deserving to be close to someone who has been as righteous and as separate and as holy as the Pharisees. And he didn't want to lift up his eyes to heaven. That's symbolic. He didn't want to look God in the eyes. He was so ashamed of his sin. He beat his breast because of the deep sorrow over his sins. You see, those who are right with God can look into the eyes of God. But he can't, because he knows that he is of purer eyes to behold evil. God is too holy to have any sin within his presence. And with dirty hands and an unclean heart, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the Greek, it actually says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the, you know, like the Pharisee is the professional religious guy. I'm the professional sinner. I'm the chief, the greatest, the most impressive sinner. He didn't boast of his works. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't make excuses. He didn't think about what he did and what he didn't do to be righteous. He has come to the end of himself in front of a holy God who sees even into the depths of his heart. So do you see the question here? Here are these two men in the presence of God in the temple. And the question is this: who of them is righteous? Who of them will be good enough for God? Who of them will be good enough for heaven? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. If people were drinking something while Jesus was saying that, they probably would have spit it out. Excuse me, who did you say is justified? Who did you say is righteous? That tax collector, the sinful one? Remember, in our we don't have an English word for this. The word justified is the same Greek word for the word righteous. Okay, so it's just the verb form of it. So if it was a verb, if we had an English word, it would be, he went down to his house righteousified. Okay, but we don't have that word, so we say justified. But you see, the point here is those who trusted in themselves that they are righteous. No, it wasn't those. It was the one who cried out for mercy who was righteous, who was justified before God. The shock of this parable is that it wasn't the good guy. It wasn't the religious guy who went to heaven, who was right in God's eyes. It was the tax collector. So in God's eyes, the tax collector has met the perfect requirement, the perfect standard of holiness in order to be fit for heaven. But how is that possible? How is it possible that someone can be so good, so religious, so committed, and yet be lost, yet be guilty? Well, again, the reason why the Pharisee thought he was righteous is because he was comparing himself with other people and not against the perfect holiness of God himself. You see, God's not going to judge you and say, oh, I see you've done better than this person. Well done. No, the judgment's going to be, you've broken my law. You have sinned. You deserve my wrath, my judgment. Only if you are as good as God can you go to heaven. Only if you are a perfect person. Only perfection is good enough. And do you see, that is our problem. That's the reason why the Bible can say things like this, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God commands us, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said in Matthew 5, right? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What is the standard? It is to be as perfect, as holy as God. And only then will you be righteous or good enough for God. James, remember what James, we looked at this in James. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. If you have broken only one of the commandments, you must be judged by a holy God, a holy judge. Remember, you're not going to be able to escape his judgment because the judge is also the eyewitness. He was there. He saw you sin. He heard your thoughts. He saw the motives of your heart. You can't hide from him. You can't say, but Lord, that's a misunderstanding. All your motives are open and exposed to the one to whom you must give an account. And that's why the title of the sermon is The Parable of the Two Sinners. Because that's the irony, is this Pharisee thought he was not the sinner, but the irony is he was a sinner too. Underneath our veneer of religiosity, many people who try to hide behind religiosity, behind that thin veil of just religiousness, often lies a heart full of sin, full of wickedness, full of bitterness, anger, lies, often greed. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their greed and their hypocrisy. If God is going to crack open your heart, what will he find? Do you really think you are good? You are good enough for him. Have you kept his laws perfectly? The reality is that every single one of you this evening has sinned against God and fallen short of his glory, or guilty by breaking his law. And lawbreakers can never be righteous before God. We all struggle with this temptation of the Pharisee. When we are all alone, when we're in our own thoughts, we say we're not that bad. We tap ourselves on the back and say, at least I'm not doing that as that person. At least we secretly feel secure in our own good works. And we forget the abundant testimony of Scripture that there's not a righteous man on earth. None is righteous, no, not one. We see the Pharisee's main problem even in his prayer. I want you to look at his prayer again, and I'm going to emphasize certain words this time. Okay, look at his prayer again in verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see, the focus, it's almost not a prayer. Yes, he talks about God, but he talks more about himself. Okay, but here's a good question to ask. If the good guy is not good enough, then how in the world can the tax collector be good enough? Right? Like, are you now telling me that I should go and be as bad as I possibly can and then I'm going to be justified? Is that the idea here? Would God not be unjust to say of the tax collector, he is righteous, and the good guy, he's unrighteous? What? Why? How can God do that? Based on what? Beloved, listen to me. The only way a man like the tax collector can be declared righteous in God's eyes is if he has received the righteousness of a perfect man. That wasn't his righteousness. But Pastor, you just said all have sinned. None is righteous. So there's no one's righteousness that this man could have received, right? Well, except one person, except for one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are celebrating Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. Because none was good. Because ironically, the Pharisee and the tax collector is in the same boat. That's such a good thing for you to hear, right? It's such an ironic thing to know that you are not good, because it abandons your hope in yourself. And it gives you the eyes to look to Christ and to look to him. Because the God, the holy judge of the universe, loved the world so much that he sent his only son into the world. Jesus, the only human being who never sinned, the only one. He is actually called the righteous one, the one who is perfect in all of his life, thoughts, attitudes, obedience. And then he went to the cross as a substitute for sinners, the innocent son dying for guilty sinners. All of the wrath and anger of God was poured out on his own son in your place. But more than that, all those who are united to Christ receives his righteousness as a gift. What does the Bible say? For our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And this gift of righteousness is only for those who realize how sinful they are. That's the end of verse 14. Look at the end of verse 14. Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, what has this tax collector done? He's humbled himself. He has seen his sin and he's acknowledged it to God. He's not trying to say, Lord, yes, but you just don't understand how poor I was. The tax collecting was the only way for me to get money. And Lord, you surely you understand. No, that's, he doesn't do that. He doesn't excuse his sin. You see, that's not humbling yourself. How many people confess their sins like that? Lord, I'm so sorry, but if this person just didn't do that, or Lord, forgive me, but you know. But we don't just say, Lord, I've just sinned. I'm just a wicked man. I'm just a wicked woman. Lord, just have mercy on me. This is who I am. Only those who know they are not good, not good enough, will be the only people who will ask for mercy. And again, but the Pharisees, what did they do? They exalted themselves. They compared themselves with other people and they thought themselves to be righteous. And Jesus says, they will be humbled when? Forever in hell. On judgment day, when God judges that Pharisee for all of the things he has done and not done, it will be crystal clear to people that were very impressed by the external veneer of religiosity that they were not as good as everybody thought they were. And they will be humbled for all of eternity. With a loud voice, the King and the Holy Judge of the universe will cry out, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But in contrast, when all of the evidence of the tax collector is weighed, someone who has humbled himself because he simply cried out for mercy, God will look at him and all of his sins was credited to Christ's account and all of Christ's righteousness is credited to his account. God will say, not guilty, righteous, good enough. The tax collector will be declared righteous because he received God's perfect, flawless, blameless righteousness as a gift. So, beloved, the point of this text is this. Do you want to be good enough to go to heaven? The first step is to confess that you are not good enough to go to heaven. That's the irony of this text. It begins by acknowledging that you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself, absolutely nothing to make yourself acceptable to God. And you must exchange your trust from yourself into Christ. You see this very clearly. Look at again, I just want to show you this again in verse 9 and then in verse 13. What should you do by faith? He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But look at what the tax collector did in verse 13. He said, God, be merciful to me. You see, that's what faith is. What is trusting in Christ? What is faith in Christ? It is to stop looking at yourself and everything you've done, everything you haven't done, and to transfer your reliance, your hope, your confidence in God. It's to cast yourself upon His mercy. It's to say, Lord, I cannot save myself. Will you save me? Will you cleanse me? Will you justify me? So humble yourself right now before God. Trust in Jesus. Don't put your trust in your works, your righteousness. Look to Christ and rest. Rest. For everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wickedness of our own sin, our utter hopelessness without Christ. But then also, Lord, open our eyes to see Christ, to see his work clearly on the cross for us, his sinless obedience, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection. And now he is reigning at the right hand of God, commanding all men everywhere to repent. May we repent like this tax collector, humble ourselves before your throne of grace, and simply cry out for mercy. For those here who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would truly restore to them this glorious truth, that they are not justified because they were good, but because Christ is good, and because you are faithful and you keep your word and your promises. You justify the ungodly. And we glory in that, Lord. Our boast is in you. Our boast is in the cross. May we be a humble people who do not treat other people with contempt, but may we feel compassion for those who are lost, for that is us, apart from the grace of God. Lord, let this word be deep in our hearts, and may we live it out in great joy and obedience to you. We pray in your name. Amen.